Our reading today is from John chapter 6, verses 48 to 59. Yes, I am the bread of life. Sorry, I'll have to hold it up. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person at the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread shall not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum.
Lay alarm. It's easy. Anyone know what it means? It means forever. Amen. And what Jesus does, he does forever. And we see this beautiful word, this beautiful Hebrew word, lay alarm, as it relates to Christ in the Old Testament. I want you to open your Bibles today, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Oh, I see you all reaching for your Bibles. What a wonderful sight that is. Genesis chapter 12 comes right after Colossians. This is what it says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show you. You know who this guy was? This guy was an idol maker. From a place just south of Babylon. He was a polytheist. And God wanted to do something with this man. He wanted to make him the father of Israel. He wanted to make him the father of nations, whose blessing would go, Le'olam, whose blessings would go forever. And he calls this man. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. And in you, watch carefully now, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. At this point in time, there was no Israel. Wasn't there? He said, all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is what's referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties. It's not hard to understand. Every time you buy a house, you have a covenant. You enter into a covenant. You have the buyer and the seller. when they agree to something and they sign a document. When God called this fella, he didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, up you're going out. I mean, what do you do, man? You pack up your stuff and say, which direction? I mean, so off he went, led by the Spirit of God. And, of course, he went to Canaan. An interesting thing about this is when he got to Canaan, God confirmed this covenant with Abraham. And he said, get me the animals and the birds. Cut the animals in half and kill the birds down there and make a walkway, just like we've got a walkway here. Animals and birds divided, walk down through them like that. And this was the mechanism of the time for the sealing of a covenant. You buy, want the buyer and the seller, they hold hands and they walk through that, and that's today just like signing a legal document. You're committed to that at that point. He put all the birds out and the animals, and he waited and he waited and he waited. And nightfall came. And God showed up. And God showed up in the form of a fire, a smoking flax. And Abraham's expecting to take a hold of God's hand and confirm this covenant. And God said to Abraham, step aside. You're not part of this. I am making a covenant with you. Covenants can be two ways. Can involve both people having responsibility. When both people have responsibility, if one breaks the covenant's broken. Or it can be unconditional, where one person commits themselves to the fulfilment of the covenant. And in this case, it was God. And Abraham stood off to one side, and God walked through that, and he confirmed an unconditional covenant with Abraham, Le'olam, forever, to all the families of the earth. Oh, I love that word, all, because Robin and I are one of the families of the earth, and we come under that covenant. You think, are you a Jew? Well, actually, yes, I am. An Irish one. And along the way, the Jews' behaviour was pretty bad, wasn't it? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Did it change the covenant of Abraham? No. Up and down, 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 down. They went into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. Did it change the covenant? No, because it was forever and it was unconditional. And the Christian church has made a serious error when they say that God has finished with the Jews. The Abrahamic covenant is for how long? Le'olam. It's forever and ever and ever. And Jesus came along at a time when Judaism wasn't a single religion. Judaism was a mess. It was a fragmented mess. You would think of it like the delta at a big river, and the big river comes along, and it's one river. And it breaks off into all these little fragments, and they become all little rivers, and they call that the Delta area. And that's exactly what happened in Judaism. And when we get to Jesus' day, we see Pharisees with their legalism, and we see Sadducees with their secularism, and we see the Essenes, the obscenes with their with their mysticism. And all of these little things, and thrown over the top of that were the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin who had decided to compromise with Rome rather than stand on their principles. And it was a mess. And Jesus came as a Jew. He was Jewish. You know that, don't you? He was a Jew. And he was a faithful Jew, and he practiced biblical Genesis 12 Judaism. He came with all of the law, and I know that some of you are slogging away at the moment. I've heard you say, "Oh, Leviticus, makes my head swim." Well, you know what should make you joyful about Leviticus? Number one, you will get to the end of it eventually. And number two, and think about this, every syllable uttered in the book of Leviticus found its fulfillment in Christ. Amen? He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law in every element of it. He says every jot and every tittle, the tiniest little mark on the Hebrew characters are called jots and tittles. And he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away till all this is fulfilled. And in him is the fulfillment. And on the basis of that fulfillment, on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant, he comes to Israel in a time of declension and apostasy, and he brings to Israel the offer of the kingdom of God. The offer of the kingdom of God. He stands and he comes and he makes his statements, and his statements are, "I am." Now I want you to catch this. The very first "I am" that we looked at was what? Before Abraham was, I am. And that's his authority. That's his authority to offer the kingdom of God. Not only did he come and say, "Before Abraham was, I am," now he says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." See? There's at least seven of these major statements he makes. And then he performs miracles, supernatural things. And we saw about 3 weeks ago, Elise jetted in on me for 2 weeks, we saw 2 weeks ago in "I am the great shepherd." I beg your pardon, I'm tied up here now. I'm the bread of life. He fed 5,000 men, lined them all up, 5 little barley cakes, 2 sardines. That doesn't make sense. There's nothing here that makes sense. You can't feed 5,000 people with 5 little barley loaves, so 1 per 1,000. 1 per 1,000. And 2 sardines. My dog likes sardines. I've got a sardine-eating dog. And she knocks down 4 sardines before you can say, "Jack Crumpet." And they're gone, okay? So you can't feed 5,000 people like that, but he did. Because you know why? God can do anything. Jesus can do anything because he is the eternal God. He is the bread from heaven. And he is omnipotent. And he's omniscient. He's all-powerful. And he's all-knowing. And he's ever-present. Now, I want to tell you a little, intercept you with a little story here. Wouldn't be preacher day without a story. I got a phone call yesterday. We had a big day yesterday. We had a lot of stuff to do. I was meeting these guys for lunch, and then we were coming here and preparing, and we had the big thing yesterday. And I had a phone call from Gandara Hospital, sort of, that's the place you go to, you don't come out of. And they called me and they said, "Are you Pastor Neil Davies?" I said, "I guess I must be." And they said, "We have a man here who's dying. Can you come and see him?" You better believe it. You better believe it. If the morgue calls and says, "I've got a warm one down here," I'll go and see them too. Because you know why? Because I believe that God that when you release the word of God into someone's life, that the Spirit of God in the power of the Spirit of God can do anything with that. And I went into this room after we had lunch, and I went there right away, and I walked into a very sad scenario of a man who's in his last hours of his life. He doesn't know the Lord. He's been deceived by superstition and religious nonsense. And somebody baptized him, you know, like you baptize a baby. It's not baptism, it's really, but sprinkled, you know, wet head, empty hands, wet head. Somebody had, baptized the bloke. Do you think that brought that man peace? No. No. He's laying there, and I walked in, and his wife said to me, "He's really afraid to die." I didn't say it, but he has good reason to be afraid to die. And he's in a coma, and he can't speak, and his body is convulsing. And his family are sitting around, and they're in tears. And so I said to the, pretty rough-looking crowd. So I said to everybody out except for Mum, and they were really happy to leave the room. Everybody out except for Mum, and his wife, she seems like a really genuine lady. And we sat down next to his bed, and I took hold of his hand, and I put my fingers in the palm of his hand. I said, "Kevin," told him who I was. I said, "If you can understand me, I want you to squeeze my fingers. Because people who are in comas can hear you, they can't respond. We know that from the medical research. There's no question about that. That's not open for debate. And we know that this man is able to hear." And he was shaking and carrying on. And I said, "If you can understand me, please squeeze my hand." Well, he couldn't even respond to that. I said to him, "I've come here to tell you some very good news. I've come here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do at this very late moment in your life is turn over the few minutes that are left to Jesus Christ." And I read the word of God to him. My words have very little meaning. The word of God is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I spoke the word of God into that man's life. And I said, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your saviour and know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, you just need to pray this prayer in your heart. I know you can't say it out loud, but I want you just to say this prayer in your heart. And I prayed a penitent prayer, slowly, and spoke that into that man's life. And then I just put my hand on his head and prayed for him. And I prayed for his wife, because I want to establish a relationship with that family so I can go back to them and lead them to Christ. Amen. And she said, "What's just happened to my husband?" And he was lying there, completely still. His colour had begun to come back a little bit, and he was calm. And right then, four nurses came in. And one of the nurses said, "What's going on here?" And I said, "Well, you may be the physicians, but I'm the prophet." And they said to me, "He has not been at peace like that since he's been here. He's been shuddering and shaking and quivering, and he's not had any peace like that." He said, we just can't believe it. Now, I don't know what's happened in that man's life. I can't know. But I will tell you this. I believe that Jesus loves people so much. If he can snatch one at the last minute of life. Amen. Now, I gave that lady my phone number and she's able to call. And we'll arrange a funeral when it all happens. And then I'll have developed for them. I will have developed a platform of love for that family that they've never known before. I'll be able to sit with them, explain to them, why is it when someone calls you out of the blue who you don't know to come and speak to someone who's dying, why do you go? Well, we go because we love Jesus. I left to go out on the street, just to put a little sidelight on it for you. Left to go out on the street and Mum come out and she's telling her son, she said, Dad's just laying there so calm and so at peace. And he said, has he gone? Is he dead? And Mum said, no, he's still breathing, but he's just so calm. And the lad turned around and said to me, with all sincerity and goodwill, well, I'm so glad you were able to give him the last rites before he died. I didn't want to bust her chops. I just whatever. You know. We can deal with that later. So you know what, friends? Coming out of this Abrahamic covenant, the one-way covenant, the covenant that God himself keeps, Jesus stands on that and he comes to Israel and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Establishes his authority. And then he says to these people, he feeds these people. And of course they chase after him because they want some more of those sardines. And I don't know why anybody eats sardines, but anyway, there you are. He chase after him. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, you come to me because we want me to feed you a food that perishes. In one day it's gone the next. He said, but I've come to give you food from heaven. And when you eat that food from heaven, listen to what he says, you shall never die. And four times in 15 verses, Jesus says, you shall never die and I will raise you up at the last day. Four times in 15 verses following on from this, Jesus said that. Now, friends, he said that and he was able to say that because he is the power of God. He doesn't have the power of God. He is the power of God. Amen. And I just want to share with you, if you'd like to go to John 6, and I just want to show you something about responding to God. John chapter 6, very technically difficult passage, so we're just gonna pick a couple of principles out here. In John chapter 6, he says this. Know who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to who? Jews? Speaking to Israel? Yep. And he's just made the claim that I am the bread of life. And he says, in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Now look at this. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now it's rather interesting that cometh and believeth, two different words. In Greek, they are two different words that have the exact same meaning. They are slightly different in their tense, but that's all. They have exactly the same meaning. Coming to God, coming to Jesus and receiving Jesus. You see? And he says, if you will come to me, if you'll receive me, listen to what he says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. But I said unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that you also have seen me, and you believe not. You also have seen me, and you believe not. And from the moment he said that, to this very point in human time, there have been many, many, many people who have seen Jesus but do not believe. They've seen Jesus but they have not embraced him in surrender of their life to the King of Glory. They have never done that. I'll give you a little example. Our churches are full of it. I was at a church recently, a big church, 400 or 500 people present, a lot of teenagers. And, the music was going on more in the form of a concert than anything else. This is the free Sunday night concert, you know, flashing lights, strobing lights. You know. The only thing that was missing was the box to make the smoke. All these gimmicks and stuff. And here they are. Ah, Jesus, dance, sing. That's okay. I'm okay with that. I don't care if you want to dance and sing. I mean, this old lady here, she was putting on quite a show here a few weeks ago, dancing in the aisle. I'm okay with that. I know she loves Jesus. The preaching started. You know what we saw? I'll show you. This thing's a pest. I'll tell you what I saw. Preaching started. Right through the preaching of the Word of God. They're checking their phone. Because obviously the Prime Minister's in constant contact with them, asking for advice on how to run the country. Prime Minister, they're checking their phone, they're sending text messages, they're looking at Facebook, they're showing one another, and they're all laughing and carrying on. Which was annoying the daylights out of me because I wanted to hear the message. And their heads are backwards and forwards and they're all over the place. And then the team got back up to finish the service. It's like, what is that about? I felt like tapping that kid on the shoulder and saying, hey, I need to talk with you. I don't have a problem, as I said, with any way that you choose to express your love for Jesus. Go right ahead. What you're seeing here, is a declination in the Church of Christ, of the Living God, where we have surrendered the true worship of Jehovah God to the world's techniques and methods of conducting stuff like all the lights and all the bells and whistles. The thing I loved about yesterday, there were no bells and whistles. There was a woman sitting behind it, a thing that makes music, whatever that's called. That thing, and she was singing and testifying, and it was real, and it was gut-wrenching, and it was right where we live. You see, Nancy gave us an insight today. Life's not always easy, and I want you to be exposed. And I want you to come here. I've told you before, I don't want you to come here thinking this is the Haddon Sunday Morning Happy Hamburger Club, because it's not that. It's a hospital. It's a hospital for sick souls. It's a place where you come to be fed the Word of God and to be instructed and guided. That's what Jesus created the local church in the first place. And he says to these people, you have seen me, but you do not believe. You've seen me, but you do not believe. And there's a danger here that I need to point out. And that danger is you can't just slide into salvation. It's not like playing baseball where you're running for the fourth base and you slide in like that to get in under the bloke with the ball. You don't just slide into salvation. It is a definite, clear crisis decision. It's always going to be that because the Word of God says that we have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You with me? It is a point in time where you realise what you are, not much, and you realize what God is, and you repent, and we call upon the name of the Lord. And it says, and the Bible says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Comes by the speaking of the word of God. Whenever I'm going to bring somebody and show them how to enter into a relationship with Christ, I never do it with my own words. I read the word of God, because the word of God has the power, not me. And so what we see Jesus here say, and I want to leave you with this thought today. You see Jesus say later on in this passage, four times in 15 verses, he says, I will raise him up at the last day. Four times in 15 verses. He repeatedly says throughout this passage, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And here's this same phrase again. He that comes to me, the phrase means comes and fully embraces Christ. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. And then he says, and this is the Father's will. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And this is it. That all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing. How many are lost? None. I should lose nothing, nothing, nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. And then the Apostle Peter, many other places, but the Apostle Peter picks up on this statement of Christ. And this is the statement he makes. And this is what I want you to take home. He says, your salvation in Christ is incorruptible. It's undefilable. It doesn't fade away. And the best of all, Jesus has reserved it in heaven for you. Amen? It is reserved in heaven for you. Jesus loves you. He is there for you. You may not see his face, but you will feel his presence. And he will meet you in your need, whatever that need is. And you need to understand that this world's not all there is. You come to Jesus Christ when you come to him, when you come in genuine, heartfelt belief. And I'm going to illustrate that to you in a minute. In fact, right now. And these kids are going to do it for you. Joanna. They all came. They all saw. And only one of them's got the 50 cents. And they are alum. 50 cents forever. I don't want it back. Okay? It's yours. Nobody can ever take it off you. If your daddy tries to take it off you, you tell me I'll be over there, okay? I'll sort him out. Isn't it great to be in Christ, friends? What it means to be in Christ is you go home today and I didn't intend to preach this message quite like this. It was much more technical than this. And yesterday I sat over there and blubbered my way through the presentation. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and he said, share my heart with God's people tomorrow. Tell God's people tomorrow that I love them and I'm there for them. And this new covenant that Jesus created is just the extension of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's a one-way covenant, and what God gives you, nobody takes away. Amen. What God gives you, he doesn't take away. He receives you in order to raise you up at the last day. When Jesus says something once, you should listen. When he says it four times in 15 verses, he's hitting you over the head with a 4x2. Friends, enjoy the last song. The end of the last song, we're going to join together and we're going to have communion. And we're just going to spend a moment loving God. Amen. Let's have our last song and then we'll take communion.